I've studied meditation in this book of beginnings. We find in these first few verses, by way of contrast, two very important statements, little known, little appreciated by man. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. The wording of those two verses leads one to think that Eve was in Adam when God created Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Not Adam and Eve. She didn't get the name Eve until she was taken out of Adam. Called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now, the thing to which I referred in the opening statement is to be found in the latter part of the first verse. In the likeness of God made he him. Adam created in the likeness of his image. Now, in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Now Adam, though created in the likeness of the image of God, did not create or beget a son in the likeness of the image of God. But he begot a son in his own fallen image and likeness. Man errs grievously today in taking up a statement from one of the great speeches of all time, saying that God created all men equal, when God didn't create but one man. Well, that's where they err. He just created one man. And that man sinned and lost some of that likeness of the image of God. And that man, after he had sinned and after he had forfeited some of the likeness of the image of God, then that man begot a son in his own likeness. He begot a son in the likeness of his fallen image. David calls attention to that when he speaks of man as having been conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin, or conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity. Now, the vanity of man's attempt to make all mankind equal to sheer folly in the light of the fact that God Almighty himself never made any two things alike. I've never given any particular extensive study, but I've been told there are no two great blades of grass alike. There are no two leaves on a tree alike. Multiplied billions of snowflakes falling, no two of them alike. Adam begot a son in his own fallen image and likeness. Called his name Seth. We recall the first two sons of Adam, Cain and Abel, as diverse as two individuals could be, not alike at all. Now, the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. I emphasize the word daughters, that you might understand and appreciate the origin of Cain's wife. One of the daughters of Adam, one of Cain's sisters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I believe there's some seven or eight times in this chapter it says, and he died. We have no record of Cain or any of his descendants dying. We have very little record kept of them. But with the descendants of Adam and of Seth, Adam's son, we read that they begot so-and-so, and then they lived so many years, and then they died, which reminds us of a truth too often forgotten, that God keeps a record, keeps books on his own. God keeps a book concerning us. Seth lived 105 years, begot Enos, and we go on down through there with the generation of Adam, with little deviation, until we come to verse 18. Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. Now, the importance of that statement be found in the name Enoch. He's the second one mentioned in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Abel being the first one mentioned, and then Enoch. Now, in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, commonly referred to as Methuselah. Now, we read something in the 22nd verse about Enoch, which was not stated concerning Enoch until after the birth of his son, Methuselah. After Methuselah's birth, we read in the 22nd verse that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. I've known more than one individual who began their walk with God after the birth of a child. I'm thinking of a man who is now a deacon in the church to which he belongs and very active. The Lord has blessed him in a most remarkable way, and this man has distinguished himself by munificent gifts to the cause of the Lord. One Sunday morning, about daybreak, he awakened me and I invited him in, and he came to tell me the good news of the birth of a little baby girl. And then he said, my wife and I decided that we were going to start tithing today, and I don't know why, but for some reason or other, gave me a check to put in the church that morning for $200. That was a considerable sum of money for him then. Since then, he's given by the thousands. But he and his wife began to serve the Lord, and the little girl was born. And I've known many others. I've known many individuals who weren't particularly interested in their own spiritual welfare, but vitally concerned about their children's spiritual welfare, not realizing that like parent, like child in many instances, though that's not always a safe rule to follow. But I've always felt, and I've always tried to encourage the people, you've got to set an example before your children. And when Enoch saw Methuselah, and no doubt held him in his arms, he decided he was going to walk with the Lord. I've heard many beautiful messages from that particular text, and Enoch walked with God. And for Enoch and the Lord to walk together, they had to be in agreement. Well, for any man and God to be in agreement, the man has got to agree with the Lord, because the Lord is truth, and there's no variance of truth there. So for us and the Lord to be agreed, we have to agree with him. And the first point of agreement comes when one repents. In one sense of the word, repentance is nothing in the world other than an individual acknowledging that God's right and they're wrong. Now that's repentance. That's simple. Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. That's repentance. They have to have the same interest to walk together, same outlook on life and eternity. They have to be going in the same direction to walk together. You can take that and you can just elaborate on that and add as many points as you want to. Enoch walked with God. What constitutes a walk with God? After he begot Methuselah, 300 years, he begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That number intrigued me a little, 365 days in a year. Enoch lived 365 years. There are those who make much of what they call the year-a-day theory, each day symbolizing a year. And here we have 365 days in a year, and Enoch lived 365 years, a day for each year in the year, or a year for each day in the year. Then, like a gold nugget, here's this incomparable statement. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In a day of rebellion against the Lord, in a day in which the majority of people have gone out from the Lord, here's a man who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Here's a man who goes to heaven alive. We read in verse 27 that Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. The oldest living man of record who lived and died, Enoch, being still alive, would more than likely be the oldest man of the world. But Enoch walked with God and was not. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was the first prophet. There wasn't a need for a prophet until the people of God rebelled against God and went out from God. Then the need of a prophet was manifest to call them from the error of their ways back into fellowship with the Lord. Now, in the book of Jude, I want you to turn there with me and read. Jude, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, makes a reference to Enoch. The book of Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Note the significance of the number seven, the number of completion, the number of perfection as pertaining to God. And Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And he prophesied of these, the ones to whom Jude had referred in the verses immediately preceding. Enoch had prophesied of them, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The word saints possibly be better translated, holy ones, reference being to created beings, the angels of God, same one to which he refers in Matthew 25 and 31 when it says the Lord shall appear in all his glory and his holy angels with him. His holy angels with him. And here it's the same reference. 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Enoch, prophesying of the coming judgment of the Lord, the tens of thousands of his holy ones, that has never taken place. And what we learn here is that Enoch prophesied of the second coming of Christ. Now keep that in mind and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's just a few pages back to the left. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5. How much the Lord can say in just a few words. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. As I searched the scriptures for the point wherein he pleased God, I came to the conclusion that one reason he pleased God was that he was not afraid to prophesy of the second coming of Christ. He wasn't afraid to speak of it. He prophesied of the day when the Lord would come in judgment against those who had sinned so grievously against the Lord. I saw a picture the other day of a very prominent pastor and Christian leader in another state. And when I saw this picture, I recalled the time when he invited me to come to his church for a series of meetings. But he said, I don't want you talking on the second coming of Christ all the time. And I tell you, there are not many people pleased with this message of the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, stern reminder to us that our days are numbered. The second coming of Christ is stern reminder to us that none of us know the day nor the hour when he's coming. Very stern reminder to us that we need to be ready every moment of every hour of every day. We need to be watching and waiting and serving when he cometh. Messages on the second coming of Christ stir up people because they have called to their attention that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and render an account unto him for the deeds done in the flesh. I was being considered in the majority of the Pope committee recommended to the church that the church calls me. Largest church which ever considered me, but a minority in the church prevailed, using the reason was that I would kill the church preaching on the second coming of Christ. Well, I might have. Sometimes some things have to die and sprout before they can grow. That's what you have to do with a grain of wheat. You've got to put it in the ground, let it die, and then it comes up. I was called to one church where I went as pastor. And some of the leaders began to cry and shout, "He's going to split the church wide open." And the chairman of the pulpit committee said, "Who's going to split what church wide open?" And they said, "Wilson's going to split this one wide open with his preaching." To which the chairman of the committee replied, "If his preaching splits it, let her rip." But it didn't split it. You got to have some awfully interested people to split a church, you know. Both ways. For and again. They got to be active. But Enoch pleased God. And that passage in Jude is the only record we have of anything that he did in the way of preaching and ministry. And it pleased God. And I know something else. I know it pleases God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit for his children to be talking about the day when the Son comes and takes over, establishes his kingdom. I know it pleases God. Now, I want you to look at this verse in Hebrews just a moment. It hadn't been too long, I don't think, since we had this, possibly 2 or 3 months. One Sunday evening, by faith, Enoch was translated. By faith. God must have told him something about his being faithful and the prospect of his being caught up alive. God has had plenty to say about the prospects of Christians from the day of our Lord until today, having the prospect of being caught up alive. There's never been a generation of Christians from the day that the Lord returned to heaven until today that was warranted in believing anything other than that they might be the generation that would be alive when Jesus returned. I don't care if it has been 2,000 years almost since our Lord returned to heaven. No generation has had any scriptural warrant for doubting the return of the Lord in their lifetime. Paul looked for the Lord in his lifetime. Peter did. James did. John did. And from that time on down, each generation looked for the Lord in their lifetime. And that's the message of the Word of God. Now, Enoch had some word from God concerning that. Because it was by faith. He heard the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. How do I know? What did he name his son? Methuselah. And Methuselah means when he dies, it will happen. And what the Lord told Enoch was, when your son dies, the flood is coming. When your son dies, I'm going to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. God told Enoch that, and Enoch knew it. And Enoch walked with God. And he feared God and he served God. Look here. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. for months, maybe a year. And the remains of the pile of passengers, if they're in. But they found them. But they didn't find Enoch. The implication is clear cut. They looked for him. It would not have said they didn't find him if they hadn't looked for him. Now, we know from the experience of Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah was caught up alive in a whirlwind into heaven, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God, Elisha returning to Bethel, Jericho, and then Bethel, was hard pressed by the students there at the seminary as to the whereabouts of Elijah. And as Elisha tried to explain to them that Elijah had gone to heaven, I said, we know his spirit's gone to heaven, but where's his body? You've gone off and left his body out there in the valley somewhere on the hill, and that isn't right. Now, we'll go and find him and bring his body back and give it a decent burial befitting a man of God like Elijah. He said there's no use to go hunt his body because it's not out there. It isn't out there. But they persisted in their determination to go and look, and finally Elisha said, go ahead. And they went, and they looked, and searched, but they never found his body. One of these days, consternation is going to prevail around the world. All of a sudden, innumerable individuals are going to be conscious of the fact that a vast segment of society is gone. As the scripture says, two will be working at the mill, one's gone, one's left. Two in the bed, one gone, one left. I've heard several messages along that line. I remember hearing one on one occasion of a Christian walking along the street or countryside with his dog, and all of a sudden the man's gone. He described that dog running around in circles looking for his master. There's going to be many a car at a red light. Somebody to jump out and run up there with a knife, and there's nobody in the car to stab. Nobody to curse. I haven't permitted myself to, in my imagination, run riot. I've mentioned to you on several occasions hearing Dr. Harold L. Proppy, who was with me in a Bible conference in New Mexico several years ago. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hollywood, California. And he brought a message one night on the world's greatest catastrophe, the rapture, the things that would transpire when the saints but take them out. And the saints are taken. He was not found. He was not found. The word of God is explicit. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Nobody can go into the presence of the Lord in this body of death, and this body of death must be changed into the body like unto his. And those who die will have their body changed as it comes out of the grave. Those who are alive will have theirs changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're caught up to meet the Lord. But in 1 Thessalonians, we have the order given specifically. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. A shout that will be heard by no one except the Christians. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Nobody knew when Enoch took his departure. Only Elisha knew when Elijah took his departure. A special dispensation of God permitted Elisha to see Elijah as he went up. So far as the record goes, the disciples were the only ones who saw the Lord ascend. The Lord leads in from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And only those groups will hear the voice of God, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet sound. Only those. Those who remain behind will be conscious of a void and a vacancy and a silence of their departed friends and loved ones. Talking to a very prominent professional man today, he said, you know, I honestly believe the coming of the Lord is very near. The summons is coming. It is reported of John Wesley that one day as he was starting out from his home, someone asked him, Mr. Wesley, if you knew the Lord was coming back before the day closed, what would you do today? He said, well, I'd go on down here to see the widow so-and-so and her children, and then I'd go on over yonder to see Mr. so-and-so, and I'd go yonder. And he recited things which he had planned for that day. He'd go on and do that day just as he had planned. The point being that he lived every day in the light of the soon coming of the Lord. Dr. David L. Cooper, being asked on one occasion about his plans for the coming of the Lord, he said, I'm looking for the Lord to come today, but I've got my work laid out for 30 years ahead of me. we watch for him, but we have our work planned for tomorrow, and all of it with a view to the coming of the Lord. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, meaning had taken him up alive. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, call your attention to something. Enoch is the only man of whom the Scripture says he pleased God. He's the only man. Now, the Lord said one day of himself, I do always those things which please my Father. But Enoch is the only one of whom it is said he pleased God. Look at the last verse of the fourth chapter of Revelation. It shows your and my place in God's creation. Revelation 4, verse 11. The praise, adoration. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything that God brought into existence was brought in existence to bring pleasure to him, to the Lord himself. And the secret of Christian joy and happiness is to be found in our pleasing the Lord. We think it's in pleasing ourselves. But when we please the Lord, then we have that joy unbounded and that happiness that cannot be described. Enoch pleased God. There are some who think, and I believe it's an error, but there are some who think that only those who are pleasing the Lord when Jesus returns will be caught up to meet the Lord in there, and the rest of the Christian have to go through the great tribulation. But the Word of God states explicitly, and no exceptions, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are in Christ. Shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the earth. No, the separation between the faithful Christian and the unfaithful Christian is not going to be here on the earth. It's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ in the heavens. In the heavens. Enoch translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Two classic examples of individuals who sought to please God, and I'm closing with this note because I want to give our entire time next Wednesday to the sons of God, the daughters of men, etc. The Apostle Paul, who as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus to arrest and throw in prison all the Christians that he could find, was arrested himself by the Lord. And when the Lord identified himself as Jesus. Then Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what was I having to do? Perfect submission to the will of the Lord. There was a certain virgin by the name of Mary, who being told of the Lord's plans for her to be the vehicle by whom the Messiah would become flesh, said, be it unto thine handmaiden according to thy will. Now Enoch was of that nature. And the goal for you and for me is that established by the Lord himself, who said, not my will, but thine be done. As Mary said, according to thy will, let it be unto thine handmaiden. Or as Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what will I have me to do? Enoch was of that number. And he pleased God, and God took him home to be with him. Now, Father, bless this glorious portion of thy word, the precious truth of the translation of Enoch, teaching the rapture translation of the saints. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.